with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers and sisters. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Jesus as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but was made alive in the spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone to heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Amen. We've come to the end of an interesting week. I think you might agree with me, and I'm sure the way ahead is going to be equally interesting. In fact, 2016, many people have said, has been quite a curious year, really. Some have reveled in the events of 2016. Some have been left in despair. And I think it's fair to say many people are feeling quite uncertain about the future. It seems the world's going through difficult times. You've got global superpowers like Russia and the US flexing their muscles. You've got terrorist groups like ISIS who continue to terrorize people in the Middle East and beyond. You've got a very uncertain global economic outlook. People are really worried about what's going to happen there. And you've got large shifts of global population taking place right across Europe. There's people who are fleeing from war zones, people who've lost everything coming out of countries like Syria and Iraq, but also Afghanistan. You've got countries like Ethiopia and Eritrea where people are fleeing from. And there's this huge global shake-up that seems to be going on. Ordinary people in the UK and the US, as we've recently seen, are reacting in ways that are very unpredictable and actually saying, no, we're not satisfied with the status quo. Or maybe it's through fear that they're voting, or maybe it's been through anger or even hatred in some cases. And it's a world where differences in opinion, as we looked at a few weeks ago, seem to be becoming more stark. You know, people are becoming more aggressive when it comes to expressing and asserting their opinions and what they feel is right and what is wrong. And that's not to mention the many countries around the world where human rights are violated every day. You know, I was looking on Amnesty International's website, which says that 3 in every 4 countries in the world restrict freedom of expression. More than a third of countries lock up people for holding what we would consider to be reasonable views. 58% of countries have conducted unfair trials last year, and 82% of countries tortured people. So when Peter says in this passage, finally, all of you be like-minded or live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble, you might just want to say to Peter, that's all well and good. You know, it sounds nice in theory, but you just don't understand the world we live in. You know, it's dog eat dog. It's every man for himself. It's survival of the fittest. you just can't be like that and get on in life. You'll get trampled on. You know, I need to stick up for myself. I need to be assertive. I need to stick to my guns. I need to look out for myself. Because isn't that the tempting attitude to take? And when we're worried or fearful, isn't that the natural human response? You know, sometimes people, when they face extremely challenging and very difficult situations, will just go into survival mode because it's the only way they know of getting through. And right now, when we look at the world, if we're honest, we don't see much like-mindedness or sympathy or compassion or humility. Often these things can be quite conditional as well. You know, it's easy to be compassionate and loving to certain groups of people, and in certain sets of circumstances it's easy to be humble and sympathetic. But when there's other people who we don't feel are deserving of our compassion, or when we're in situations where we feel threatened, it becomes much more difficult. We can foolishly think sometimes that demonstrating these characteristics that Peter calls us to is showing somehow a sign of weakness. You know, I can't be sympathetic or compassionate or humble here. People will think I'm weak. And ultimately, in the world that we live in, we may find that to consistently and indiscriminately demonstrate these virtues that Peter speaks about will lead us to being like lambs led to the slaughter. Now, surely Peter doesn't know what he's writing about, does he? But then he did. You know, the Christians whom Peter was addressing in these letters, as we've seen in previous weeks, they had been exiled from Rome, probably. They'd been scattered across the eastern side of the Roman Empire, and they were facing real persecution, not only because they were outsiders in the culture, not only because they were, they were different, but also because they were outsiders spiritually. They were Christians. And, you know, this is the Roman Empire, after all, the Roman Empire who fed Christians to the lions and who used the corpses of Christians burning to light the streets of Rome. So you can see the sort of situation Peter's writing into. And Peter himself, let's not forget, was beaten and flogged for his Christian faith, and ultimately he died. He was crucified upside down for his faith. So then that leaves us asking the question, why would people go through this? And why would Peter suggest that we live out a lifestyle that's potentially going to lead us into real trouble? But Peter takes things further. He then goes on to say that when people insult you, you shouldn't insult them back, but you should respond with blessing. You should bless them in return. You see, we can't fight hatred with hatred. And if you do, you perpetuate the cycle of hate. You escalate things. You get drawn in and you allow evil to win, not only in your life, but it starts to impact other people around us. And Peter is saying to these Christians, Peter is saying to us, break the cycle of hatred in this world and do it radically. Bless those who insult you. Jesus said something similar. He said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And isn't it completely arresting, if you know what I mean, when someone does something, when we do something mean to someone or say something mean, and then they respond lovingly and compassionately. You know, have you ever had someone do that to you? Sickening, isn't it, really? You know, a lot of the time. And there's only two real responses to this. Either we're stopped dead in our tracks and we start to feel deeply remorseful and we start apologizing and we just start opening up to that person. Or else you sometimes see people just get even more mad because they just can't quite take it, and they might get even worse. And thankfully, a lot of the time it's the former, but sometimes it's the latter response. Often when we bless those who have wronged us, people start to open up about why they acted the way they did. And it can become a time of healing. It can be a time when people experience God's grace in these moments. You know, you can find out that the person who snapped at you was really just having a terribly bad day. You know, they might have been having real struggles. They might have gotten no sleep the night before. And you find this out, but you don't find that out if you snap back at them. You only find that out if you just stop to understand, to take the time to bless that person. When this happens, we turn what could have been a really horrible encounter into this kind of encounter where healing can happen, where we can offer to pray for a person, where we can encourage them, and we break the cycle that's going on. There's a mother in the United States, and tragically her 15-year-old son was shot dead by another teenager, a 16-year-old. And she sat in court when this young boy was sentenced to 48 years for his crime. And she wept for him, because when she looked at him, she saw a baby whose life has been wasted, just like her son's. And she was able to forgive him because of the faith in Jesus that she had. And she actually went on to visit him in prison. And his life was transformed by the grace and the forgiveness that she showed him. And actually, he'd been praying to God that she would somehow forgive him when she turned up. And actually, he was able to move on with her encouragement to set up an organization against violence from within the prison. And this same mother is currently campaigning for his sentence to be reduced, because as things stand, he won't get out till he's 64. And this story and the grace that we see this mother extend, if you like, dovetails with the other reason, the main reason why we should bless those who insult us and mistreat us. Because when we do so, we lead them to Christ, to the one who they really need. You see, people don't actually mistreat or insult other people unless they themselves are broken, unless something is going deeply wrong inside them. And there can be so many reasons for that. You might have little compassion for, say, the rich, powerful person who mistreats others. But even in that case, one thing's for certain, that person is far away from God. And when we love our enemies and when we refuse to hate them, then we lead them to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus didn't treat us as our sins deserve. He didn't treat us as we deserve. He looks at a world which is broken, which is full of violence and greed and selfishness, which has rejected God, which has rejected him, and Jesus responds with love. He came for us. God came to live among us in Jesus Christ, and he showed us that although we might reject God, God has not rejected us. He's not rejected us. He came to show us that no matter what we do, no matter what we've done, there is hope for us. We are not past forgiveness. We are not past healing. We are not past any of these things, because God is greater and his love is amazing. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. You know, Jesus didn't come to repay our insults and our rejection of him with condemnation. But Jesus said himself, "I have not come to condemn the world, but to save it." He came to save each one of us. And Jesus came to break the cycle of hate. He came to break the cycle of sin and death and evil once and for all. And no matter how much people scorned and mistreated him, he kept on loving them. And he loved us to the utmost. He loved us completely, it says in John's Gospel. He loved us to the point of death. And even when he was being crucified, he forgave those who were crucifying him. He prayed on their behalf to his Father. See, Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything he wasn't prepared to do himself. And when he died on the cross, he took upon himself the full punishment for all of our sins. Every wrong thing we've ever said or thought and or done, he took upon himself. Jesus took the burdens of a broken world, the world that we've been talking about. He took all of the hurts, all of the pains, all of the brokenness, all of the suffering upon himself. And in doing so, he defeated sin and death. And Jesus rose again, and his resurrection from death marked a new start for all humanity, so that everyone who puts their faith in Jesus, as Robert and Abby have done tonight, as so many people have done here, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus is totally forgiven for all their sins and can have a relationship with God as their Father. All who put their faith in Jesus Christ can know the freedom the joy, the love of God, the compassion of God that comes from his presence, from his spirit within us. And everybody who puts their faith in Jesus can have eternal life and can be with God for all eternity. You see, this is God's grace. This is his unmerited favor for each one of us, that he doesn't repay evil for evil, but instead he offers us forgiveness and new life in Jesus. But we need to choose this life. Now, I wonder if you've made that decision yet in your life to follow Jesus Christ. Have you accepted that free gift of salvation from him? Jesus came to break the cycle of sin and death in your life, in my life. He came to break the cycle of anger and pride and bitterness and hurts and regrets and shame and guilt. He came to deal with all of these things on our behalf, because we can't get out of this cycle of sin ourselves. But once we've been set free, once this cycle has been broken, Peter says that no matter what we face, no matter how difficult things may seem, no matter how dark a place the world becomes, how tempted we are to resort to fear and despair, we shouldn't. He says, don't fight hatred with hatred. Don't repay evil with evil, because if you do, evil wins. Peter says, fight evil with love and keep on loving, because in doing so, you follow Jesus. You share the amazing grace of God with others and you lead them to Christ. You know, you could be part of breaking this cycle of sin and death that's in the world. And you know that because of Jesus, love will ultimately win. God's love is the most amazing, powerful force in the whole universe. God's love will prevail. And at the end of all things, when Jesus comes again to establish his kingdom forever, love will, once and for all, conquer death. And this is what baptism is all about. It's an event in someone's life which marks the fact that they have decided to follow Jesus and they have chosen to live their life completely for God, following his ways and his word through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus told us to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which is what we've done tonight. And then Peter, in this passage, seems to just go completely off the wall towards the end. And he rather strangely compares baptism to Noah and the flood and leaves us all thinking, what on earth is that all about? And we believe that God's word is authoritative. We believe it's God's word. You know, it is true. And we want to grapple with this and know what it means. And if you know the story of Noah, which I'm sure many of you do, you know that the reason that the earth was flooded was because the earth that God had created good was actually had become filled with evil. I actually said that the thoughts, the hearts of men were inclined to evil all of the time. You know, that's quite hard for us to imagine, or maybe it isn't so hard for us to imagine when we look at all the things that are going on in our world right now. And it says that the world got so bad that God was sorry that he'd even made it. And so God's response to this desperate state of affairs was to flood the whole earth. You know, completely devastating. He flooded the whole earth. But this flood dealt decisively with sin. It cleansed the world from evil. And when this water subsided, Noah and his family, you know, Noah, who God chose as a righteous man, came out of the ark, and that marked a fresh start for all of humanity. You know that through Noah and his family, 8 in all, Peter says, humanity had a fresh start. And if you were God and you looked at the world today, you might choose to deal with it in a similar way to this flood story. You know, it was quite effective last time around. One big flood and start again. Why don't we just do that? But because of the grace of God, he said he would never take this course of action. You know, when we look in the sky and we see a rainbow, it's a reminder of this promise that God said he would never again flood the whole earth. Because in the future, he already had a plan. And he planned to deal with sin once and for all, as Peter said, once for all, through taking the sins of the world upon himself, dealing with it decisively, breaking the cycle of sin and death forever, through Jesus' death and resurrection. And so the event of baptism marks the fact that the cycle of sin and death has been completely broken in the life of the person being baptized. You know, whatever they've done in the past, they've received complete forgiveness for that from God and have been set free. You know, when Robert and Abby went under the water, they were identifying, if you like, with Jesus's death. And they were identifying with the fact that their sins have been buried, that they have been cleansed from sin through Jesus's death on the cross. And they put their faith entirely in that once and for all act. And when they came out of the water, they identified with Christ's resurrection. And just as with the flood, this marked a new start in their lives. The old has gone, the new has come. And they've been set free to live for God and share in the resurrection life of Jesus. Nothing holding them back. In fact, God's even given them his Holy Spirit to equip and to guide them through life. They've chosen a new life for God, filled with love, compassion, forgiveness, and grace, because this is what God has shown to them. You know, as we started, there's many problems in this world. And actually, as Christians, we believe and we have a certain hope that one day God is actually going to put everything right. But he wants to start with us. He wants to start with me. He wants to start with you. Wherever you find yourself, God wants to start with you. And he wants to break the cycle of sin in our lives and give us a fresh start so that we can be a blessing to others, so that we can step into his plans and purposes for this world, and so that we can lead others to him. So will we join him? Will we be part of seeing his kingdom, his love and his goodness and joy and peace and his freedom come into this world and into the lives of those we know? Earlier on, Abby and Robert spoke about saying a prayer of commitment. And you might be thinking, a prayer of commitment, what's that? And that's a simple prayer where we just ask God to come into our lives. We ask him for forgiveness for our sins, for anything wrong that we have done in our lives that's upset God, because he doesn't want that for us. And where we thank him for what Jesus did for us on the cross. And where we say, Jesus, I want to live my life for you. I want to follow you. And I just want to ask that you'd help me to do that. And so that's all that a prayer of commitment really is. But when we pray this to God, God hears our prayer. And he begins something inside of us and a journey inside of us through his Holy Spirit that leads us to baptism, but so much more than that, that leads us to a whole new life with him. And there might be some people here who want to receive that salvation, who want to receive God's new life for them tonight. You might have sensed the Holy Spirit moving in your heart. You might have felt God calling you, whether it's through the worship or the testimonies that we heard or through seeing the baptism. And so if that's you tonight, then I want to invite you to say this prayer as I pray, and say it in the silence of your heart, because God will hear you. He sees your heart. He knows you. He created you. Let's pray. Father God, we find ourselves here tonight, and we just want to thank you for all that we've seen and the way we've seen you move. And Father, right now, we want to ask for forgiveness for the wrong things that we have said and thought or done in our lives. Father God, I want to ask that you would forgive me for my sins. I thank you that through Jesus' death on the cross, all my sins have been taken away. And tonight, I want to say that I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And I want to live completely for him, following him until my life's end. And Lord, I ask that you'll help me through the power of your Holy Spirit to do this and to receive you into my heart right now. For I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. if you've prayed that prayer tonight, you might have not prayed it. It might be the first time. It might actually be the second or third time, or many times sometimes that we commit our lives to God and recommit to Him. Then I just want to encourage you to come and speak to either Ben or myself or Ed, who's sitting there, or any of the leaders, maybe one of the worship team or one of the guys with the white lanyards. Maybe now you want to receive prayer from one of the prayer team as we continue in worship. But I just want to encourage you to do that and to pray with them.